why we are here on planet Earth, why we are created, where we are headed. God wants all of that clear, and the only way we can comprehend and grab part of that, a little of it, is to know Him. The Gospel of John, 21 chapters, is to know Him. Of all the things, Genesis is wonderful. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are wonderful. All wonderful things. But in emphasizing His wonderful person, the Gospel of John, that's part of its wonderful purpose. So therefore, in John chapter 11, we have found that God has helped us in understanding, because here we are in a world, and the Jewish nation, people, ought to be believing. They ought to be knowing the Messiah, the Christ. But they aren't. And if the world, then it does, Gentiles, listen, and look at Israel, they'd say, well, where is God? And thus they would have, perhaps, an excuse, an avenue to ignore God. So here the Christians saying the Lord Jesus Christ is risen again. And here's the Jews saying, not so. And in the process, God, you've got to help us. And He did. So in the Gospel of John, among other things, He makes it very clear. He has made it exceedingly clear who He is. John 1:14, the flesh word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God, here you are. So now you expose yourself straightforwardly to the people, the nation of Israel. And we need to understand that interaction so that we don't follow unbelief of Israel. We follow the belief of the believing Israel, that we follow God. And thus, chapter 11, He has His seventh great miracle in the Gospel of John, seven or eight, and miracle. And we share together, it was all prepared for, to show forth His power in the rising of Lazarus from the grave. And the awesome, awesome wonder of all of that. So here's God's wonderful person demonstrating in the person of Jesus Christ and His power, and thus the marvelousness that they need to believe. Not the miracle. The miracles aren't the issue. Lazarus standing in front, unwrapped, isn't the issue. The issue is to know Him. Not what He can do, not how He does it, to know the person. It's wonderful to have creation. If you were a carpenter, if you were a painter, if you were something, and you created things and made things, and when you're done with all of that creative work that you displayed, the issue is what? It isn't about the things that you made. The things that you made are an expression of your wonderful person. And therefore, you need to know and understand that person. It isn't the wood or the building or the painting. It's the person who did it. All of creation, all of the power, all of the miracles, all of the wonderment of them, it's about knowing Him. And thus, we share together in John 11, in verse 41 and verse 42, He prayed so that the people, all there standing there, Martha, Mary, and the Jewish people standing by the in front of the grave site, would know that He was looking as perfect man to trust God in a most perfect way, and that whatever would happen, the point was that they would believe that God the Father had sent the Son, God the Father was in the Son, God was standing in front of them. That's what they needed to know. Not the miracles. They needed to know God, the Creator. And thus, the end of verse 42, I said it that they may believe what? That thou hast sent me. That's what I did. And remember, all the way back, he's going to keep saying over and over again, the Father sent me. All the works and all the words are to represent God the Father. In my perfect humanity, I am to represent God in a most perfect way. Therefore, and God is to be glorified and honored. And thus in chapter 11, verse 43 and 44, he has the Lazarus come forth. They unwrapped him. And it was an incredible, incredible thing, to say the least. You'd almost have to imagine it. And you'd have to have the sense of being back there to understand that. 4 days, he stinks. They smell. The body is deteriorating. And all of that. And there they are standing there. And he has him come forth. And he has him come forth. They unwrap him. And there he is. Wow. Wonder of wonders. Excitement of excitement. Wow. But you know what? It's all... What do we note that's missing? No excitement. And basically, silence. You would think, a big thing, big thing. Wow. But it isn't. Ah, that's what we want to look at now. So in the light of that, verse 45. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary, remember in Bethany, where not far from the Jerusalem, as where many of the priests that worked in the temple lived and resided. So, and they're all, some of them there, no question, at the funeral, because Mary was a prominent person in Bethany. And thus here they are, and they, and many believe. Now remember, we shared believing, and believing all the way to believe. They believed, but they didn't believe fully. They didn't believe in depth. They believed a little bit. They believed who he said he was. They believed what he did. But did they understand who did it? No. Did they understand why he did it? No, they didn't. And one place over in, you would, the Gospel of John, just to tie it afresh in your mind, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, here's the word believe all the way down the line. And the whole Gospel of John, 21 chapters, is to help you believe. That's the whole point, to believe. And that's why it's all written. So now, John chapter 2, I should say, picking up, if I can, in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles, the signs, the wonders, one of which is Lazarus, which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why not? Because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So it isn't about being human, it's about being God. And he's going to say it later. Do you understand? He heals all kinds of ways. He said, don't tell anybody. And they were thankful, they were excited, but don't tell anybody. Because they couldn't complete the picture. What they'd be pointing at and pointing to is a sign, a wonder, and not who he was. And they would get the wrong message out there about who he was, about what he did. They missed the whole point. It isn't about what God can do, what can't he do? It's God himself, wow, to know who he is. So now, back over, if you would, to John chapter 11. And thus many believed. And in believing, verse 46, but some But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now here they are, and they aren't far away, and all they got to do is probably go to one another, and then they had a contingency of them, went to the Pharisees, and they told them what things Jesus had done. Now, and they said it, so they made it very clear that Lazarus, the Lord Jesus, and they moved the stone, and Lazarus come forth, Lazarus came forth, they unwrapped Lazarus, and Lazarus didn't have a big party. He went home with Martha and Mary. He just went home. The event was over, and he went home. No more to do, no more noise. Ah, but they were witnesses, and they said these things, verse 46, the end, what Jesus had done. Now, and so in the process of saying that, they were witnesses again, and in the light of it all, remember, darkness hates light. Hates light. That's the issue. Darkness hates light. And why? Why does darkness hate light? Because if there's light, what happens to the darkness? If you turn on a light in the dark, where does the darkness go? It hates light. It can't exist in the light. And it hates it. Now, to help you understand a little bit where we're going and what you need to understand, why is the world so caught up in not seeing, not understanding, not getting excited, not the power and wonder of God in the flesh? Why? Darkness hates light. Now, I'm going to try to prove to you that light exists, and you have to use your imagination. I want you to think, if you want. Don't go to sleep, though. Close your eyes. Now, you still see some light. I want you to be, as it were, blind. Blind. How much light can you see when you're blind? You can put the sun light right in front of them. You can't see. Aha. So it has to be what? Darkness. You're telling darkness about light, 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 but darkness can't comprehend light. You have to come by faith that there is light. Blind, you have to understand and comprehend there is sight, S-I-G-H-T. There is sight. And you have to believe such if you wanted to pursue it, wouldn't you? You would have to believe it. You can't see it, you don't understand it, but you believe it's there. That's what they aren't doing. They're caught up in the normal human movement of our heart and mind. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. That's why over in chapter 9, go back over there, John chapter 9, remember the man born blind. He never had any sight, sitting outside the temple begging. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. He took a blind man who never had sight, didn't know what it was, and the blind man followed his instructions and was given sight. Now the blind man having sight, as we said for the umpteenth time, was so excited, and you would be excited. Colors, people, things, never conceived of till you saw them. But you know he went home to his family, and there's no excitement. John chapter 9, verse 8, and the neighbors, therefore, and they which were before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that said and begged? And they just couldn't conceive, is this really our son? Maybe he isn't our son. That's how bad. We're caught up. Maybe he isn't our son. Maybe Lazarus didn't come forth. But it's obvious. But they went to the Pharisees, remember? Chapter 9, they went to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had a big inquisition and examination, and they said, you can't be, you must have had some trick, there has to be some other way, it couldn't be that Jesus Christ spoke and you did what he said and you see. It's impossible. And blindness, darkness could not comprehend, would not comprehend at all. And so you say, why don't people get saved? Because they are blind and they don't want light. But I want to see something. Show me some miracle. Show me some sign. Which is what they were doing. The Lord did all of that. Let me keep going quickly. In the process of all of that. And so therefore, it doesn't matter who he is, what he does. We reject him. We reject God being who he is. We reject him being who he is, wonderfully who he is, and therefore, whatever is going to connect, and you talk about God, and you're going to connect something to God, you have my blindness. You have my rejection. I'm not going to go, no matter how clear, how obvious. What about Lazarus? You all saw him? You could go see him. You could all take a walk, Pharisees, down up through the valley and up the hill to Bethany and go see Lazarus. But you don't. You're going to go and look, though, aren't you? There's the proof. Here he is. What more do you... Here's the blind man. Proof. Here's Lazarus. Proof. What more do you want? Well, we don't care what kind of proof. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We just aren't going to believe. And therefore, what about this Lazarus business? Therefore, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. And they all understood these things he actually did. He actually did them. So there's no question about that. Now, in the light of that, interestingly, just to tie a little more of it together, it should have been, we shared the title last time, incredible. Incredible. It's incredible. It's awesome of seeing Lazarus. The word also means unbelievable, inconceivable. It just can't be. It just can't be. It just can't be. Awesome to one, it just can't be true. We're seeing an illusion. What we're seeing, we're going to deny, debate, discuss, and discard, throw it away. So now, here we are, and here's, now interestingly enough, remember we shared in, we don't have time to go there, Matthew 16, 20, 21, the Lord said, I must go to Jerusalem, etc., etc., And you won't understand until I die on the cross and rise again. You're going to follow me, and you're right, but you aren't going to understand until I go. And everything is going to be subdued. The miracles, the signs, the wonders, the feedings, the healings by the thousand. Wow! Where are they? Nothing. Nothing. No big to-do. No, sir. No, sir, not at all. Miracles, signs, didn't change the heart at all. Now, God, what about Lazarus? That's a great miracle, isn't it? Wonder of wonders. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not bring... There's no Lazarus. They never mention it. They never mention it. No mention of it. Just John. Ah, because John's having a point, as we shared in the beginning, to get a message across. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are the people believing the signs? Do people care about the miracles? No, they don't care. So what did the Spirit of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, what's his emphasis? The last week of his life, his death, burial and crucifixion. That's the emphasis. Lazarus, you don't need it. No point. No point. No, it isn't going to do anything. Who cares? Now, and keeping that in mind, so having said that little bit, and keeping that in darkness again, darkness has a real problem with light. John chapter 11, and in verse 47, remember now, he's doing many miracles, and the irony, tragic irony, if you would, here they are. Now, what would you say? Many miracles. Wouldn't you get all excited about expecting greater, more good? Wouldn't you get excited? He just did miracle, and then he just did this one with Lazarus. Boy, we're all, what else could he do? But the very opposite. They don't believe, and they're going to kill him. They don't believe. The very opposite. The very opposite should happen, but it doesn't, because the human heart is so stubborn and so set. And thus, dear friends, in verse 47, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles, which we have no problem. They had a council, C-O-U-N-C-I-L. That's the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is going to meet. And the Sanhedrin includes 72 people. It's the Supreme Court. And it was made up of the chief priest, which were Sadducees, and the Pharisees, and the elders. And they had a council, an emergency meeting of the highest court in the land, an emergency meeting. And they gathered the council together, because the question is, what do we do? What do we do? Verse 48. If we let him alone, him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. So we're in trouble. He's doing all of these things. He's been doing them. He just did it again with Lazarus, and he's going to keep doing them, and therefore we've got to do something. And since we aren't going to believe, and we aren't going to honor him, then the only thing is we've got to get rid of him. And that's what the council's for. We got to make a decision. What are we going to do to handle this? Our activities, we're Pharisees, and we seek to honor the law by very tradition and by all practices meticulously, and knowing we never can. By the law, no one can get saved. We're condemned by the law. So, no, we can't get saved. So, therefore, here we are, Pharisees, and everything would get disrupted. Sadducees, we're the aristocrats. We have power, position, privilege. They're political. They're the political class of Jews. And if Rome is allowed, if this man keeps going, he's going to have a Roman uprising. He's going to have all the people following him. Hold your finger here a moment. And over to John chapter 6. John in chapter 6. And picking up, if I may, in verse 15. John 6 and 15. Remember the feeding of the 15,000. Chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, miracle again, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." Now they say, wow, he's the one Moses predicted. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, he wasn't coming to be king, he was coming to die to save them, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They wanted to be a king. If he keeps going, the crowd, the mass of people are going to follow him, and the Rome is going to see it as an uprising, and in the uprising, I'm going to make believe I'm a Roman, Pontius Pilate. I don't care about Jewish anything. I don't care about Jesus. What I care about as a Roman in charge is that anything that is anti-Roman, that rises up against the authority and position of the Roman Empire, that I must quell. If this civil disruption is allowed, if the Lord has it to make him king, and Caesar is Lord and king, and you can't do that, then Rome is going to come and pounce on top, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees are going to lose their position, their meeting. They aren't going to be able to have a council. In fact, because of what they're going to do to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they do this, they're going to crucify him. And when they crucify him, in seeking to keep their position as Sadducees, business, home, money, job, in seeking to keep it, they're going to lose it. They should have honored our Lord, but they didn't. And because they sought to keep and honor themselves first, whatever's going to help me the most, it doesn't matter about the country or anybody, what helps me, what helps personal selfness, then that's what they put first. It cost them very dearly, because their attitude and actions, as you go from the crucifixion down the corridor, they end up at war with Rome, 66 A.D., 70 A.D., Titus comes in to Jerusalem and levels the city. That would have never happened. What they didn't want to happen did. They should have yielded. They didn't, and they paid. And even Titus, it was so bad, Titus had them, here's the temple area up there, and Titus the general had them take a plow and leave nothing that even gave you a clue that the temple was there. Plowed the ground clean. It never would have happened. But they are going to go, because in verse 48, if we let him alone, all men will believe on him. Will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place. Think of the word Sanhedrin. That's a meeting place. Our place, Sanhedrin, meeting place, where we meet. What's going to happen to our council? What's going to happen to our power? What's going to happen to our wealth as aristocrats? What's going to happen? Our place, and then, by the way, the nations. You care about the nation? America, America. To what extent? And it looks good. People, for the people, we the people of these United States, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Wow. But actually, it's about our own little kingdoms and our own life and power. And that's what they did. It was all about them. Well, no, it looked like good. It sounds good. It sounds good for the people. But it isn't really about the people. It's about the system surviving. Now, having that little bit in mind, and so they can't, they've got to do something. And by the way, they could have, as I said, Lazarus has gone home, so that's all over with. And just to illustrate, remember in this mood and movement, here's Pharaoh in Egypt, Exodus 12, etc. Here's Pharaoh, here's all of the miracles, all the way to the firstborn. Egypt, all you do is read Exodus, one after another. One after another, marvel flies and gnats and darkness and blood and the death of the firstborn. And wow! You know what? The people still rejected our Lord and said, Egypt, Israel, get out. And they didn't believe. They didn't want to believe, no matter what. In the millennium, 1,000 years of peace. No crime, no police force, no hospitals. I don't know you're going to need anything. There's no mention. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden and better. And you know what? And all the people that are born for 1,000 years, they don't die unless they goof. And the Lord rules with a rod of iron. And at the end of 1,000 years, and having wonderful environment, the food, they never had a tummy ache, never had to worry about fish that went bad. They never had to worry about anything. And you know what? When it's all done, after 1,000 years of wonderful living, God tests them, and the devil is let loose, and he deceives them, and they are deceived as the sand of the sea against him. No matter who, what is done in your life, I will trust more, I'll believe more if you just do something. What would you want done? Nothing that you want done will make you believe. It's a heart problem. And so matter who, what, where, how much, anything, you got a problem. Darkness hates light. And we don't want it. And so no matter what, who, when, where, it doesn't matter. So now, over in chapter 11, if I can. And now they're going to form this council. The council is Satan's tool, remember. And the devil's using him. Over to chapter 8 again for a moment. Chapter 8 and verse 44. 8 and 44, our Lord speaking in argument with them, discussion. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You don't want to know the truth. No, we don't. We don't want to know what really is. Don't really tell me what I'm like. Don't really tell me that my thoughts and my dreams and my aspirations are not adequate to answer the rightness of God and the saving solution of God in the person of his Son. So now, here they all are, there gathered together, verse, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, you know nothing at all. You know nothing at all. Now, remember now, the Jews, bondage, they're in bondage to the system. And in looking to the system, they have a problem with God's faithfulness. They just can't connect the pieces together properly, so they don't get a good picture. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to go and have to going to do something about this Galilean fisherman, Galilean leader who's causing so much trouble. They're going to have to do something. And thus Caiaphas, as they, and they're all sitting, just imagine the council. Here they are, the 72 of them, all sitting there doing what they're doing. And no one comes up with an answer. No one comes up, what about this and what about that? And what about this and what about that? And they're all, can you just imagine, you've been in those, perhaps, I hope not. You've been in them, kind of councils. What do we do? What do we do? And Caiaphas, the high priest that year, appointed by Rome, and the one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest the same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. You know nothing at all. You don't know anything. Now, you have to understand the clarity of that. You are absolutely ignoramuses. You are absolutely stupid. Now, remember now, the Pharisees, Sadducees, had little respect for many things, for each other even. And in the process, they were very comfortable in going and having authority and control and positions. And they were able to go and be very rude and crude with each other. And here is Caiaphas, the high priest. Here they are going, and Caiaphas just stands and says, "Listen, everybody, the council, you don't know what to do, and there's nothing you know, there's no way that you can do it. You're all alone out there, and in verse 46, you know nothing at all. You don't know what to do or how to do it." Now, so they were notoriously discourteous, and that shows up. I'm going to read you one quote from Josephus in the Wars of the Jews 2.8.14 in that book. So Josephus is way back there in the days of our Lord. "The behavior," quote, "the behavior of the Sadducees to one another is rather rude. Their intercourse with their equals is rough as with strangers." They just don't have any courteousness, they're just rough. And that's how they were, crude. Now, in the light of that, in verse 49, "they know nothing at all," not even anything. You don't know anything at all. And they're all, and that's, and if you were there with them, that, and he said something very straight, "You're all stupid." And we couldn't answer them because we didn't know what to do. He's going to tell them what to do. And if I can, in verse 50, "nor consider," verse 50. 11:50. "Now, not consider," don't you consider, reckon, reasoning, "it is expedient," profitable, it is expedient that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation perish, and the whole nation perish not. And isn't it better to have one man die? What's the problem? Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, is a problem. One man. If we can get rid of the one man who's making all the waves, if we can get rid of him, we've solved our problem. Don't you understand, guys? We got one problem. It's one man, Jesus of Nazareth. We got to get rid of him. That's what we're going to do. So in the light of that, and in the process of doing that, and again, dramatic irony this time. It doesn't, in other words, "do you realize what you just said, Caiaphas?" "Nope. What I said was in unbelief. I'm going to have him killed." But God, John is writing way back here in 95, looking back to the event. And therefore, verse 51, John looking back, "and this spake," remember now John seeing it and telling you, Caiaphas said it wrongly. Irony, it's going to come out right. He's right. One man has to die. Only one man. Caiaphas, you got it wrong, but in irony, it's the very opposite. It's right. Thus, verse 51, "this spake he not of himself, but being an high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." Now he didn't, but John looking back said, "God, you said it all wrong, Caiaphas, but actually you were right." Verse 52, "and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one, the children, in one," underline, "the children of God that were scattered abroad." So, God, you're going to go and bring them all together. By that, you're going to do a wonderful thing, ultimately with the Gentile, the Jew, the church, and all of it. Over, if you would, hold your finger here a minute, over to the book of Galatians. Now, John is going to give you some information, which he's telling you, looking back at it, Caiaphas, you didn't realize what you were saying was really true. And so here's Galatians chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 26. For we are all the children of God by faith. How so? In Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized, immersed into, identified into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So God hears all of those wonderful things. Now, in the light of that, you're going to have to what? You're going to have to go by faith. That's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to walk by faith. By faith. By way of faith. What is the 2 Corinthians 5:7? We walk by faith and not by sight. And by the instrument, the agency, how do we walk? How do we manage our daily life? How do we manage living on earth? By faith. We're going to look to God by faith. Faith in his wonderful person and work. Over, if you would please, to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, if you would, chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, God, you're a wonderful person. We are in your presence always. We can never be out of your presence, literally. God, you are wonderful. Now, God, in your infiniteness, remember we've said all these things 100 times, 1,000 times. We are in the middle of God, all of creation, all of the billions of galaxies, not stars, galaxies that they can estimate about a little circle, and God is in, it's in the middle of God. What is? Trillions and trillions of light years and zillions of galaxies. A smack dab in the middle of God. God, how on earth could we understand you, ever know you? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. The only sign I'm going to give them, I gave them sign, they don't care. The only sign I'm going to give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah, as he was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So will the Son of Man, and he will rise again. And that's the last sign and the only sign I'm going to give you until I come. And here we are, us guys. What are we? Believers? Those who believe? What are we doing? We bring to the world loves darkness. It hates light. And here we are as believers. And what are we doing? What is our assignment? Why are we sitting here? To represent the wonderful risen life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here gathered together in his name, in his presence, for his glory, and it's all about knowing and understanding. What are we doing? Seeking to know him. Seeking to know him. Not be religious. What's that going to do? You can be religious up to your eyeballs. You can do all kinds. I don't see any value in it, in my little life. I haven't lived that long yet. But I have to tell you, I've watched people come and go, big religious people and dignitaries and big all kinds. And I'm looking. I don't see any advantage in being who you are apart from God. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. I can't help it. I don't care if you got a PhD from Stanford and you're a big engineer and designing something, and I'm with you. I'm talking to you. But man, you don't have anything. What do you got? You got a little bit of knowledge, a job, and an income, and maybe a retirement until the thing happens and all take it away from you. Wow. God, you're the invisible God. Right, I got a quick, hang on. Hebrews chapter 11. May I pick it up, please? Our time went. What can I tell you? Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, the only faith makes everything even and common, because everyone can do it. Everyone has it, and it has nothing. Faith means it's something or someone outside of yourself has to help you, or you need something, someone outside, someone or something outside of yourself. But faith is it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's right. You got to stop. God, what are you trying to tell him? With Lazarus, I'm trying to tell you, I am. I am who I am. Do you understand? It isn't about Lazarus. Lazarus goes home. You're going to even try to kill him. You're even going to try to kill him to get rid of the evidence. Wow. Huh. Believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Over to verse 27. Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now here's Moses way back there. He's next in line. Here's the Pharaoh's sons. But Moses is as a son and trained in every way that the son would have been. In fact, Moses could have sat in Pharaoh's seat. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Now, Moses, how on earth did you handle back then, in pagan Egypt, with unbelieving Jews in the land of Goshen? How on earth did you manage when there's no anything to look at to encourage you? Verse 27, the end. As seeing him who is invisible. We worship the invisible God. And God, that's what you're trying to help us understand. And that's why the Gospel of John is what? I'm trying to help you understand. It isn't miracles and feedings and signs and wonders, healings. It isn't that. It isn't about how your day goes or how this is. It's all about, do you know me? And if you don't know me, it doesn't make any difference what you do. You aren't going to go anywhere except to the grave. Wow. God, why can't we have some super sign? It won't do any good. No good. What? Do something in my life so that I'll feel invigorated. Believe me. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. Do you understand? I am who I am. We just did all of those over and over again. I am that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm trying to tell you all the time, but no one seems to care. I'm trying to help you. I need something. No, you just need to know me. That's what you need. Do you know him? And here we are, a little me, you and I go to work, homeschool. And what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go and out, and if we're saved, we're bringing God to an unbelieving world that loves darkness. And when we go to the world out there, work, home, school, play in our own house, what are we doing? We're little lights, and people don't want to see lights. But as we trust God and walk with God and honor God and thank God, we're little lights, and that's what we're supposed to be. Little lights in a world of darkness. And that's what our job is. That's why we're here. We're assembled together in his presence. The saints are seated in session as they serve the sovereign Savior, who's the shepherd of the sheep. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness. God, deal with us. Thank you for caring. Thank you. Help us work through inch by inch that we be a greater, have greater light and right so that we dispel the darkness and that we're able to enjoy your wonderful presence in person. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. Perhaps we could sing a stanza. 500. 500-